Yeah, morning, everyone. Well, it's a privilege this morning to begin our series on the Holy Spirit. And this morning I'll be giving, introductory remarks, a general overview. And as you'll see from the notes and the handout this morning, I've sort of grouped this morning's talk under two headings or subheadings, or call them what you will. We'll be looking at the fact of the Holy Spirit's deity and his personality. And you need time here sort of to introduce you, if you like, to the Holy Spirit, to someone who has appeared in Genesis 1 and in Revelation 22, someone who spoke through the prophets, and in doing so was in the world before the Word became flesh. And someone indeed who had a role in one of the most profound acts ever, the creation of the heavens and the earth. Someone who's had a great influence in shaping you and I, from being a mediating presence in our forgiveness and new birth through to having a role in immersing you and I into a fellowship and amongst other activities, having a part in the resurrection of the body and the abundance of eternal life. And Jesus himself, who was the ultimate personification and representation of the ultimate truth, referred to him as the Spirit of Truth. And this morning I've been charged with introducing you to the Holy Spirit. And certainly we might think of the Holy Spirit somewhat differently than we might think of our Lord God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We don't think twice about calling our God Father, and indeed it's an honour and a privilege to do so. And we see him being revealed in the Son, who came to earth, dwelt amongst men, and went to the cross for you and I. So Father, the Father, our Father and our God and our Lord Jesus Christ are very personal to us. And the Holy Spirit, who's invisible and whose actions, as powerful as they are, one might say, are secret and often silent, you know, that makes us approach the Holy Spirit differently. However, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, is a member of the Godhead, and is referred to as God. And we'll look at that briefly today. And the main passage I want to look at this morning comes from Acts. And I want to turn to Acts. You'll see the this morning that the main Acts is in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, and I just want to read that with you. So please join me in Acts chapter 5 as we read verses 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's a pretty powerful passage. And there are two comments in that passage. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied. You have not lied to men, but to God. So we can read from that passage that the Holy Spirit is referred to as God, and he is recognized as a very powerful presence indeed. So if anyone were to ask, is the Holy Spirit equal to the Father and to the Son and part of that Godhead, we would be confident in saying yes. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's a person with a character. We'll look at that a wee bit later on. But for now, I wish to focus on the fact that, yes, the Holy Spirit is God, is part of the Godhead, and is recognized as such in Scripture. And all three persons of the Godhead are referred to as Lord. A Lord and God is referred to as Lord, so is Jesus Christ our Saviour. And in 2 Corinthians 3, we read, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So we see that the Lord of the Spirit of the Lord, we see reference to the fact that the Lord is referred to as God. And as in name, so in action, there are actions that the Holy Spirit does that are attributed and can only be attributed to God. And Luke refers to such a profound action in his opening chapter, in Luke chapter 1, in verse 35, where Luke records, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So we see the Holy Spirit's action in one of the most profound acts in human history and in creation history. And he is also a driving force in giving the inspired word as well. And we'll read a portion of scripture about that a wee bit later. Verses in Hebrews 9, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, in 2 Corinthians 13, associate the Spirit with the Father and the Son. And from the biblical point of view, you could say they all stand side by side on a level playing field. And this would be false, this would be a bit dodgy if the Holy Spirit was not God, wasn't recognized as God. And Luke, the physician, he has this picture, uses the picture of the finger of God as referring to the Holy Spirit. And the author, Herbert Lockyer, extends this illustration, extends this picture, where he uses the head who plans and directs, the arm, which is the strength of the arm, through the fingers carrying out the plan of the head. And he says that the head is God, that the arm is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finger is the Holy Spirit. So there's this picture of this absolute unity between Father and Son and Holy Spirit, bringing out the blessed tasks and purposes of the Lord. And such an intimate unity will not be possible and will not be in existence if the Holy Spirit were less than absolute deity. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as God in Isaiah's scriptures. In Isaiah's book, in Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." And in my Bible, is probably in your Bible as well, Lord is spelt with capital letters signifying God himself. And of course, in our main passage today in Acts, we see Peter stating outright, "You have not lied to men but to God." And we can say with certainty and faith that the Holy Spirit is God. And seeing as the Holy Spirit is God, it stands to reason that he is the attributes of God. And Hebrews 4:19 recognizes the Holy Spirit and his eternal nature. Hebrews 4:19 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Now there are many wonderful thoughts in that scripture alone. But in the context of this morning, it is that term used in Hebrews, the eternal Spirit, that I want to point out. The eternal nature of the eternal Spirit identifies him as unique deity. Now, we have no problems whatsoever in identifying our Father and our God as omniscient or possessing infinite knowledge or understanding, even if we cannot fully grasp it with our human minds. Now, Isaiah, once again I'm quoting Isaiah, had no trouble identifying this trait with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 11 of Isaiah we read, "A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit," referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Now hear this. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." So that's pretty powerful terms in referring to the Holy Spirit. And Paul, he has the same kind of thinking in the letter to the Corinthians, in the second letter to the Corinthians, where he writes to them, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." In a previous professional incarnation, I worked as a projectionist. And a fellow projectionist I worked for worked with for a few months went by the name, and still goes by the name, of Jason. And Jason Schmidt was his name. And Jason celebrated his birthday back in June, and he celebrated in a very unique way. And in fact, it made the front page of the Southland Times at the time. Now, I downloaded the article from the worldwide interweb thing. And here's how he celebrated it. And this is quoting from the article itself. "It's not the way that most people would spend their birthday, but Jason Schmidt spent his birthday pressing over 40,000 kilograms. Schmidt set himself a massive task when he took on a challenge to bench press a 100-kilogram bar 401 times in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes. C.T. Fletcher, a United States-based ex-world champion powerlifter and fitness figure, set a challenge called To Hell and Back. The challenge was to do 400 repetitions of a 100-kilogram bar in a session, which Fletcher accomplished in around 2 hours and 45 minutes, Schmidt said. Schmidt attempted the challenge and beat it comfortably, completing 405 repetitions in 1 hour and 51 minutes. A small crowd had gathered in the World Health and Fitness Gym in Invercargill to watch Schmidt and his training partner, Marty Powell, start their challenge. 100 kilograms, 401 times. Now that's a display of power, if ever I heard it. And for me, if I can carry a 10-kilogram bag of potatoes in each hand, that's pretty good for me. I'd be impressed with myself if I could do that. So, 40,000 kilograms, that's some might and some display of power. But the omnipotence and all-embracing power of the Holy Spirit, that's something else again. It can't be matched. It was a power that involved the creation of the heavens and the earth. And of course we find that in Genesis. Elihu, a friend of Job's, said to Job, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." And Paul also contributes to this aspect of the Holy Spirit in Romans. In Romans 8 he testifies, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." And so we see these attributes that we would naturally ascribe to our Lord and Father and God being attributed to the Holy Spirit and being spoken of with the Holy Spirit. And we're quoting from people who are in a position to know what they're talking about, or in this case, who they're talking about. And so these are truths. Truths that will stand up under scrutiny, that will remain untouched by time. The deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God, is as powerful a certainty as any of us can imagine. So that gives you a brief introduction to his deity, and I want to look now at his personality. And when it comes time to describing someone's personality, what they're like, whether they're funny, whether they talk too loudly, whether they're good company, we don't necessarily use physical features in describing them. Now, a sense of humour isn't described by referring to the colour of someone's eyes, and we don't describe someone's intelligence by describing their dress sense, although some people might argue that that's a case of intelligence, you know, what they dress like or what they don't dress like. You know, such is the case with the Holy Spirit. His personality, his character, isn't dependent on his physical nature. We don't need to look at his personality and think of him physically. It isn't his character, his personality isn't dependent on having a physical body like our Lord did when he was incarnated and came to earth. The Holy Spirit has a character, and it isn't dependent at all on having a physical nature. And as I've said in the notes this morning, by and large we can describe personality under the three headings of intelligence and emotion and will. In 1 Corinthians 2 we read, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." He does so not because he needs to learn these things, he knows these things perfectly well. He doesn't need to learn such things. For want of a better term, the Holy Spirit is qualified. He's qualified to reveal the very things of God. His plans, his purposes, he can reveal them to you and I. And I want to read these verses in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2, just a couple of verses from verse 11. "In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Now, what you and I have come to know of God, of his nature, and what we've come to know through reading his word, our revelation has come from a most intelligent source indeed. The Holy Spirit knows all these things and has the intellectual wherewithal to reveal them to us. Now, if we're wanting to educate ourselves about something, or something particular, we might go to an expert. If we want to know about our physical makeup and about being well, we might go and refer to a doctor. If we want to know something about law, we might go to a lawyer and get educated that way. And so with the Holy Spirit, we have someone, and we have someone who's a very good specialist indeed, someone who is superior. As well as intelligence, the Spirit has emotions. We read of our Heavenly Father having emotions. We read of our Lord and Saviour weeping at the graveside of Lazarus. And so it stands to reason that the third member of the Godhead also has an emotional life. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." And this love of the Spirit is also acknowledged in Paul later on in Romans, where he writes, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." And recognising such love would be a motivation to prayer. Now, I was thinking too that the general work of the Holy Spirit within you and I, individually and collectively, could almost be seen as a work in love, or a work of love, in the same way, or in a comparable way, that God sent his Son into the world as an act of love. And with the Holy Spirit working so powerfully, and in revealing the deep things of God to us, why would not love have a role in such a revelation, in such a powerful work? And when we are loved by someone, there's always that chance of upsetting them. Not that we'd do it deliberately, of course, with love going both ways, but We should always be aware of such a possibility because we're human after all. Well, I know I am. Now, Ephesians warns us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, sin, such as rage, malice, brawling, slander, which are mentioned also in Ephesians, is what can grieve the Holy Spirit. So, we see that the Holy Spirit is a person with a personality, because we cannot grieve a presence, we can't grieve an influence, we can't grieve the air we breathe, but we can grieve a person. He also cautions or prevents people from a particular path or circumstance, which is something I hadn't thought of before, but I was reading in Acts, and Paul, Silas and Timothy were prevented by the Spirit to preach in Asia, and they tried to enter into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit, as Scripture says, would not allow them to. So the Holy Spirit, quote-unquote, would not allow them to. So they didn't enter Bithynia, and no doubt for good reason. And the Holy Spirit also has a will. And with that will he leads. Romans 8 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Isn't it led by the Spirit of God? And Galatians 5 backs us up by saying that if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under law. And I think we are under a better influence. Now, the third member of the Godhead is a better influence, I think, than the law. That the third person of the Godhead has the characteristics of intelligence, love, and here, will. And part of that expression of that will is that he also teaches. Jesus taught in John 14:26, the counselor will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And of course, this is the most profoundly important thing when it comes to having the scriptures recorded for us. And it's also crucial for you and I, because his intelligence and his will has helped us in revealing the scriptures to us. One of the most encouraging and comforting portions of the scripture, at least for me, comes from Hebrews 10, where it speaks of the Holy Spirit's testimony around our forgiveness, your forgiveness and my forgiveness as believers. And in Romans 10, I want to read three verses, starting from verse 15. So Hebrews 10, verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put the laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where there has been forgiveness, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. You know, this brings encouragement and peace to my heart and mind when I read these things, when I read this portion of Scripture. And as verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit also testifies. This is a wonderful piece of Scripture. So all these traits and actions and characteristics of the Holy Spirit are practical proof that he is a person, not merely some presence like the air we breathe. He does and has done and will do all these behaviours and actions that we would identify with belonging with a person. And he acts and has a personality, Now as he acts and has a personality, so we can look to him as being someone, So we can identify him as him, as being someone, as being somebody, as someone with a personality, with a character. And he can be obeyed, he can also be grieved, as we've seen so powerfully this morning in a passage from Acts 5. Now over the past number of years, I've been having a one-on-one study with Mr. Hemmingson. And I remember something he said to me as we were wrapping up a study. And it had to do with the Holy Spirit. And it was, he stated something, it was very simple, but it stuck with me in its truth. And he told me that the Holy Spirit is not an it. And that's part of the reason why I've called this morning's talk, He Is. But it's also kind of good to remember what He is not. He is a He, not an it. So if we were to read John 3:16 as, "For God so loved the world that it gave its one and only Son." Now that would be wrong at best, and offensive and upsetting at worst. And a week or two back, Hayden taught us from John chapter 5 about Jesus healing the crippled man. And if we read verse 5 of that chapter as, "Then it said to him, 'Get up your mat and walk,'" rather than, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up your mat and walk.'" Well, my blood would start to boil for obvious reasons. The Father has a personality. He is God. Our Lord and Saviour has a personality, and He is full and perfect deity, as with the Father, as with the Son, so with the Holy Spirit. He is someone. So in the week ahead, in the week and the weeks ahead, as we look more specifically at the Holy Spirit, as we look at the roles of the Holy Spirit, what He does, who He is, let's remember that we're thinking and being taught about someone, not something. That we are speaking of someone who is a personality and a character, who is deity, someone who is part of our God, part of the Godhead, beside our Heavenly Father and our beloved Saviour. The Holy Spirit is a person and is God, and indeed Scripture testifies to this. You know, I've come across a lot of good thoughts, great thoughts of, in thinking of today's comments and introduction about the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit's work is to point us to Christ and to point us to the Father. And we are recipients of that work, of that revelation. And I've realized this morning too that the Holy Spirit's actions are very, very personal. From His teaching to His guiding, to His witnessing. And my mind does tend to wander when I think about these things, when I have the Scriptures open before me. And I was thinking that the Holy Spirit's work is universal. It's universal with regards to the act He had in creation. And it's also profoundly personal and individual, as we've seen this morning when I quoted Luke 1:35 with regards to Mary and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to the crosswork of Christ, we see both the universal and the personal, as the Holy Spirit works and resides fully in each believer, individually and collectively, here today in Invercargill, throughout New Zealand, and the believers that have gone before us, and the believers to come. And it's a very profound work indeed. And as I mentioned, in the weeks ahead, various brothers will pick up aspects of the actions of the Holy Spirit and discuss them in more detail. The practical significance of the Holy Spirit in His deity, in His character, and what He's done colours and reaches every realm in the Christian believer's existence. From the knowledge of our minds to the devotions of our hearts, from creation to salvation, the truths regarding the Spirit of God, regarding the Holy Spirit, have very, very real importance. But we should emphasise again that part of the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus. And as one brother wrote, the Spirit directs us to the Father and the Son. But let us nonetheless remember and acknowledge as quite a member of the Godhead, who is God, who is a person, and has a very personal role in our lives.